Philippians 3, verse 3 is our text this morning. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Beloved, in Philippians 3, and this includes our text, the Apostle Paul has his eye on the Judaizers. The Judaizers taught that physical circumcision was necessary for salvation, that believing on Jesus Christ alone was not enough. You also had to be circumcised and so keep the whole Old Testament law in order to be saved. And according to the Judaizers, anyone who was not physically circumcised was a dog. And not a nice, friendly little dog, but a big, nasty, ravenous, dangerous dog. Unclean and vicious. Those who were not circumcised were evil workers, because they were thereby attacking the ordinances and laws of God. And the Judaizers called themselves the circumcision, the true people of God. And the Apostle Paul, in the early verses of Philippians 3, turns this totally on its head. The true gospel is that we're righteous through believing in Jesus Christ alone. That's explained especially in verses 4 through 9. Verse 9 says that we don't have our own righteousness, which is of the law, but we have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so we have a legal standing before God and are imputed as righteous in his sight through believing in Jesus and not in any shape or form through physical circumcision. And so the apostle then says that since this is the true gospel, the Judaizers, and I'm using here the language of verse 2, are the concision. And that word concision means mutilators of the body. That's all they're doing. They are the ones who are the evil workers, because they're attacking Christ's gospel and his children. And they actually are the dogs. Unclean, because opposing God's holy gospel, and ravenous beasts. And we are the circumcision, Paul is arguing here, those who believe the gospel of Jesus. Verse 3, after saying, beware of the dogs, and beware of the Judaizing evil workers, and beware of the concision, because now it's just a mutilation of the flesh, beware of them, for we are the circumcision. And then three things are mentioned which describe the circumcised, the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, number one, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, number two, and have no confidence in the flesh, number three. And here again we see how intimately related are the gospel and the church. Why, for instance, are Mormonism or Roman Catholicism or liberal Protestantism false churches? And the answer is because they believe a false gospel. True churches, on the other hand, believe the true gospel. And of course, when you get a true church which departs from the true gospel, it more and more bears the marks or distinguishing characteristics of the false church. As goes the gospel, so goes the church. And in our text, you've heard, of course, of the three marks of a true church: faithful preaching, faithful sacramental administration, and faithful church discipline. Well, our text gives three marks of Christians, or those who are truly circumcised, that is, inwardly and spiritually circumcised: the removal of the sinful flesh, not the physical flesh. The flesh is sinful from its position of dominance. And so the apostle is teaching that true circumcision has nothing to do with scar tissue on the male sexual member. It has everything to do with, and these are the three points, spiritual worship and Christian boasting, as we'll see later, and not trusting in the flesh. And these three marks ought to characterize you. When this passage is read and explained, you say, I'm not perfect, far from it, I'm still sinful, but I am the circumcision because I do worship God in the Spirit. I do rejoice in Jesus much more weakly than I want. And I put no confidence in the flesh because I know what the flesh is. Let's look at the marks of the circumcised: spiritual worship, Christian boasting, I'll come to that later, and no fleshly confidence. According to Paul's description of a true Christian in our text, those who are spiritually circumcised, number one, and he puts this first, worship God. That's a distinguishing mark of true believers. We worship God alone, as the first commandment teaches, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is most wise, absolute, sovereign, faithful, good, and merciful, the one who describes himself as the Creator, Governor, and Redeemer through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And we only worship God because we are spiritually circumcised. Otherwise, we wouldn't, because we couldn't. And those who worship images or saints, or claim to worship God through them, whatever that useless distinction means, they are not worshiping God, and they could have all sorts of physical surgery performed, but they are not truly circumcised. That's the apostle's point. And the worship of the triune God consists of many different parts. It involves prayer and praise, self-sacrifice and self-renunciation, the confession of our own sin, and the witnessing of God's greatness. It involves hearing and also obeying the preaching of the gospel and instructing our children accordingly. It involves loving and adoring God and meditating upon him and trusting in him with all the heart. And it also involves singing the God-breathed Psalms. There's an important document written as the preface to our Scottish metrical Psalter, and it argues that the new nature seeks and expresses itself in singing the Psalms, because the new nature sings the Psalms because both of them have the same origin, namely the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates the new man in us, and the Holy Spirit creates the church's songbook. And this spiritual circumcision spoken of in the text is regeneration, which gives us a new nature which desires the things of the Spirit. This circumcision then wrought in us spiritually, making us the circumcision. The circumcision, the people, worship God in the Spirit, which means that the praise of God in the Christian church is chiefly and centrally a matter of the heart, the soul, and the mind. And therefore, the church's worship is not primarily a matter of form or procedure. It involves what happens inside us towards the God who is far above us and through us and in us. So that those who worship God, as Jesus taught, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the carnal man, at least some carnal men, because it's not to the taste of other carnal men, the carnal man, or at least some carnal men, can enjoy liturgical worship. He can get something out of that. That involves ornate gowns and incense and pageantry, because all these things appeal to the senses. And there are certain people who like that sort of thing. But the heartfelt adoration of the true God, according to the Word, that is only produced by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works that sort of worship by circumcising the heart and casting off the flesh, the old dead reign of man's carnal aspect. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 3 is not framing some new doctrine. He's stating it particularly sharply. And he's doing this, of course, by the inspiration of God. But this isn't the first time this has been taught in the Bible. Moses in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 declared, quote, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Moses, in the Pentateuch, the foundational books of the Old Testament, said God will circumcise the heart of his people and the heart of their seed so that they love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. Spiritual circumcision, Moses is teaching, produces spiritual worship with heart and soul so that we love God. That's biblical teaching. And here Paul puts the same thing in different words, stating, we are the circumcision. We're the people, amongst others, of whom Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 30. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Ah. And so the Judaizers, for all their boasting in Old Testament law, ought to have known this. They ought to have known Deuteronomy 30, the true spiritual import of the law. They ought to have known that physical circumcision was an ordinance for the time of types and shadows, and that a sharp knife can't actually make anyone a better person, because the sharp knife can't go deep enough. It doesn't reach the heart. And so every Christian ought to know him or herself as circumcised. And you know that you've been circumcised. That ordinance or rite first appointed in Genesis 17, you know that you have the reality to which that pointed, because you are regenerated. I'm circumcised in the heart. And you know that you are regenerated, according to our text in its first point, because I worship God in the Spirit, inwardly. The one true God, the way he has ordained, and with my heart and soul, because that's the sphere in which real circumcision operates. And here, our chief difficulty is that we don't always worship God in the Spirit. And this may be especially poignant for us this morning, if we're thinking and the conscience is stirred, you know, I'm not even sure I'm worshiping God spiritually now. I haven't had the best of weeks and I'm struggling. And sometimes I feel as if words are going over my head. And I really wonder about myself spiritually. And that may be true of us this morning or at certain times. And the one thing you've got to cling to when you're tempted with doubt like that is the basic fact that you know that it's wrong and you actually hate it. And it's the most bothersome, awful feeling in all the world because it grieves me, says the Christian. And then you say, yeah, it does grieve me. But it doesn't grieve me as much as I should do, so I'm still not sure I'm the circumcision. Yes, and then the mind games enter in. And then you can recall worshipping God more earnestly and in former days. And you can say, yeah, I do worship God. And I even worship him now, weekly, but I do. And I do love him and serve him. And we mustn't let a text which is designed to reinforce the truth and give us confidence in Jesus Christ, we mustn't let a text through our own sins and weakness and devilish torment make us actually doubt our salvation and doubt our circumcision because of the weakness that is in us. Instead, our calling with a text like this is, number one, grow in confidence that we are the circumcision. Number two, it's a provoker, a spur to us to repent and to seek the deeper inward worship, so that the heart that's moved in repentance and faith towards God, that same spiritually moved heart, brings forth worship. Let's come to the second mark of the circumcised. And it is Christian boasting. The point here is that we are the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that word rejoice occurs in the Bible with similar sorts of words: to rejoice or to boast or to glory. And the Greek word that underlies it, translated variously, and there are several similar words. But the word rendered rejoice here has the coloring especially of boast. We are the circumcision which boast in Christ Jesus. And boasting in English, as we usually think about it, is sin. And it's hard for us to think of the word boast in any other way. And especially the idea that boasting is actually godly. And that there's a sort of boasting that if you don't do it, it's actually wicked. But you'll get the point as we go further. The reason is that 99.9% of boasting that goes on in the world, and to which our own flesh is prone, is boasting in ourselves. But here, the boasting is in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus. So the thing in which you boast, if it's the right thing, makes the activity of boasting good. Though I gladly concede that 99.9% of boasting is sinful. And the Christian, according to our text, boasts in Christ Jesus and not in himself. That's the point. That's what the gospel does for us the more we believe and understand it. We're to boast in one who, totally unlike every other human being, was not only a man, but also fully God. We boast in one who is the eternal Son and who clothed himself in a complete human nature. So that this man is way above every other person, human being, because he is fully God. This one was begotten of the Father before all ages and born of a virgin. And so Paul in verse 8 says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And when you think about who he is, you realize, well, I don't have much to boast about. And when you turn to his qualities, you think here was one who was perfectly holy and righteous and truthful, filled with mercy and grace and every good and perfect gift. And you say, I can boast about things like that. And I ought to boast in them a whole lot more. People are inclined to, all of us, to boast in our own achievements. But imagine one who laid down his life willingly on the cross for his friends and made atonement for the sins of the one Catholic Church of God. Imagine one who right now is reigning from heaven and will one day come back on the clouds so that all human beings will be raised from the dead or else changed and stand before him with he himself being the one who determines whether someone's in hell forever or with him in the new creation. And you think to yourself, that one is of an entirely different order than some great politician or sportsman or author, and far, far greater than me. And then I think I should be boasting in him. Yes. People are tempted to boast about their possessions. You should see what I had. And then drop it into a conversation politely that you just lost £10,000 on buying a new Porsche because you bought it at one price and then they went slow and the price was jacked up by 10. Just work that one into conversation. And you boast about what you have and what you can afford. And this one owns everything in heaven and on earth, and who even owns the future, and who sums everything up in himself as the Alpha and the Omega. And you say, well, I own a wee bit, or I have some money tucked aside, or I like my house, or I have a good bicycle. And then you think of that sort of wealth. And what the apostle is saying here in our text is that boasting in Jesus Christ, which is totally impossible for the carnal man, boasting in Jesus Christ requires spiritual circumcision. There are certain surgeries that you need in order to be able to do something. Well, this is a surgery, a spiritual surgery. Without it, you can't boast in Jesus. When the Apostle Paul lists sin and its outworking in the totally depraved human being, he includes in his lists words like these: proud, boasters, heady, high-minded, lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And that is what man does. He boasts in himself, in his abilities, in his possessions, in his achievements, and give him free rein. He'll keep going for as long as you can tolerate it, and as long as he can draw breath. And even the more humble sort, according to the judgment of other people, he still thinks that he's not that bad, and he's better than other people because he's so humble. And this is why the gospel comes with a product, so to speak, that most people think, I don't need. I'm not lost or undone. I have some righteousness, and Jesus Christ comes and offers righteousness, but I don't really need that. And the Judaizers, they came along with a different gospel. Here's Acts 15, verse 1. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And where that notion enters in, circumcision and law, there is no boasting in Jesus Christ there. There may be some other Jesus that's taught, sort of a half-savior, a half-baked offering, but no boasting at all. And boasting in Jesus Christ, the apostle goes on to explain in this very chapter, involves not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Arminianism comes along and says, Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. He really wants to save you, but whether or not you're saved, it depends on your own free will. There you are. Then you're boasting in your own free will. And this truth, that the calling of God's children is to boast in Jesus Christ, it also was included in the idea of circumcision, even in the Old Testament. And here we're back in the book of Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy 10, verses 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 15 says, the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. So God's people, according to this passage, are the people whom he loved and delighted in and chose. And then verse 16 says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. God loves his people, and that issues in spiritual circumcision, empowering people who are born again to put off the flesh. And so in God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, God says, Abraham, I am your God, and I will be the God of your seed. And therefore the sign is circumcision. And this is the boasting of the Christian. I do not belong to myself. I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus. I have a title to him. I enjoy him, and he gives me comfort and peace. And Paul makes a similar point in Galatians 6. Here's verse 14. God forbid that I should glory or boast, same word as in our text. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to boast in. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, now he brings in circumcision, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, physical circumcision, availeth anything, nor for that matter does uncircumcision avail anything. Whether you've had it done or not makes no difference. But a new creature, regeneration, becoming a new man in Christ Jesus. That's what counts. And then Paul adds, as many as walk according to this rule, that is Christ and regeneration in him and not physical circumcision, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, those who are justified in Jesus through his cross and who are spiritually circumcised. So our text says that what we need individually and in this church is more boasting. We need to boast a whole lot more in what we're doing and stop boasting in the wrong sorts of things that we're only too prone to boast of. Let's move to the third and final mark of the circumcision as in our text. The distinguishing characteristic of those who are spiritually circumcised is that they place zero confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision which have no confidence in the flesh. A vote of no confidence in the flesh. And naturally, man has loads of confidence in the flesh. I'm a good person, or at least I'm not that bad, and there are people far worse than me. And my works are good. I do things that are kind and helpful to other people, especially when I put myself into the religious mode. Or at the very least, you'd have to grant me this, the things that I do are not completely bad in God's sight. There you are. And it has to be that the religious duties and privileges that I enjoy must count for something with God. The Judaizer said, look, circumcision has been around for centuries. I'm a descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That must count with God. And today, people say, well, I go to church, and I've been baptized, and surely that means that I'm okay. And you think to yourself, are there really people like that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look around you. Wake up. Not look around you here, I trust, but in the liberal churches. That's all they've got. And all of this is trusting or putting confidence in the flesh. And Paul himself said, you know, if these guys want to count fleshly confidences, I could actually beat them, but I don't want to do it, but I could. I was a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, one of the better tribes, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, blameless, and all the rest of it, but it all counts for nothing. And this is what the truly circumcised are enabled to do only by God's grace, to castigate all our own righteousnesses as filthy rags, to declare with the apostle, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and so far am I from trusting in the flesh that I actually abhor my sinful flesh, I distrust it, and I spend my life trying to, by God's grace or ever weakly, mortifying the flesh. And you will not be surprised when I assert, beloved, that this was also taught in the Old Testament by the rite of circumcision. The Judaizers had this all wrong too. The idea of circumcision included this: you're cutting off some of the flesh, physical flesh, the foreskin, it's unclean, and then you've got to throw it away and dispose of it, because we are all as an unclean thing. So you don't trust in that. It's repulsive and to be rejected. But perversely, the Judaizers trusted in the circumcision and the flesh, and that was exactly the opposite of what the whole thing was really about. And if there's anyone here who's trusting in the flesh and anything that they've done, and not Jesus Christ alone, then you are not the circumcision. And if you teach this to other people, then you would fall under the condemnation of verse 2. Beware of dogs, evil workers, the concision. And the Christian, on the other hand, and he is a rare bird, he acknowledges that he is no good in himself, objectively. Therefore, the heart puts no confidence in the flesh, you don't lean in it, because I have something far better to trust in, Jesus Christ, and I boast in his works and perfections, and not in myself. And therefore I worship God in the Spirit, and that is in me only because God, with a circumcision performed without hands, wrought in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, these three verbs in our text, we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice or boast in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. These three verbs are all in the present continuous tense. Not just at the start of the Christian life when we're brought to faith in Jesus, but every day, present tense, the Christian is marked by this: I don't trust in my flesh, no confidence. I'm boasting in Jesus Christ alone, and I worship God in the Holy Spirit. And this identification of the circumcision has several important consequences. The first is that only those who are regenerated and justified by faith alone, they are actually the only truly circumcised people on the planet. And those who don't, especially if they teach the other view, are dogs. And the churches, because these Judaizers formed their own group, the churches which teach this false gospel are not true churches at all. And those who are circumcised also are the ones who are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the true seed of Israel, because circumcised, Abraham, Israel, true Jews, they're all the same thing. Whereas the other ones aren't the children of Israel, aren't of the seed of Abraham at all. And therefore, too, all the blessings of the Old Testament, which were promised to the circumcised people of God, promised to Israel, don't actually apply to unbelieving ethnic Israelites or false Christians. They apply to all believers in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, those who are the circumcision, those who worship God in the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And the Christian is to repose all his hope in this Jesus and his grace, and we must live according to these great privileges. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would strengthen us by thy word, and that thou, Lord God, would help us to do more of this good boasting, and to put our confidence ever more firmly in Jesus and his cross. Amen.